Hey, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on with somebody else. There are Bibles in the back of some of the chairs that you're welcome to use. I agree. I'm blessed by what Chris is doing, ministering within this network that ministers to homeless families. A lot of times it's single moms is what it is, young single moms. And so we, like she said, once every quarter or so, for a week, we provide the evening meal and some time of fellowship, and you're welcome to help. If you feel stirred to do that, you can connect in the back there, get her information. It sounds like there's one more day or more that needs to be filled. So, hey, want to mention to you, too, I mentioned this at the night of prayer that we had here for Renew FM, but we set up, if you want to do this, you're welcome to be part of it, but prayer is such a big part of what's going on with this radio expansion. But we set up a time to fast and pray for those that want to. There's a calendar. If you go to our church website, horizonfitchburg.org, go to the top right corner, there's a button that says Pray for Radio. If you feel led, we would certainly invite you to be part of it, but you can pick a day and one of those days and set aside whatever fasting means to you personally. But to pray for the radio, the Reno FM, some of the things I mentioned last week that are going on with the expansion in Boston, moving our station to downtown Boston to maybe buying another station that is available to sell in some other ones, all these sort of things. We really could use prayer. We even have a pirate station on that now is right next to one of our main Boston signals. It's a dilemma. So you can pray and fast with us. Every time we do this, we see great things happen. The calendar starts tomorrow. It ends April 18th. There you go. Church website, top right corner, Pray for Radio. You can sign up if you feel led to do that. We're looking for people to do that. Passion of the Christ, again, we're showing the video movie, Mel Gibson's movie here, the Friday night on Good Friday. We have a license to show that. We've had it for a number of years, and I guess this is the last year. We've shown it before, but we decided since it's the last year with a license, we'll show it again. I think the movie's great, personally. I do. I recognize there might maybe some of the doctrinal things that are in there. There are some doctrinal issues. I'm like, I don't agree with that. But by and large, I think it does show what Jesus did for us. I think it does. For that reason, I think it's very valuable. And so we're going to show it, and it is R-rated, and that's probably the only time in the history of this church we ever will show a R-rated movie. It is a unique movie. It is R-rated because of the intensity of the violence, and the violence is just the passion of the Christ. What exactly happened to Jesus? Mel Gibson has tried to depict that, and that's so horrific what was done to him. Because of our sin, it is quite graphic for that reason. But yet, at the same time, it's very beautiful to consider the love of God for us through it. So, 7 o'clock, Good Friday. Now, Easter Sunday, many of you know we often have an Easter sunrise service. Probably this year we won't because of the snow. So, I don't see us doing it next door. I'll just note that. Anyhow, Mark chapter 6, we this week pick up with verse 45. We're going verse by verse to the Gospel of Mark. This week we're in verse 45. You know, over the last 20 years, we've seen God do a lot of work through the ministry. We've watched the hand and grace of God. I shared last week, I believe we've seen God do miracles. If you've been around a while, we've seen God literally do miracles. We really have. Yet I have to confess that at times I find myself saying, there are other seasons where I find myself saying, wow, God, ministry feels like pushing stones uphill. And it just seems unnecessarily hard. I've even wondered, Lord, does it have to be so hard? Wouldn't it be better to roll stones down the hill, Lord? Why do it feel like we have to push them uphill all the time? Wouldn't it be better, Lord, to have the wind at our back rather than the wind in our face? Ever feel that way? Sounds like a few of you maybe can relate. Maybe some even right now, you feel that way. You're like, man, does it have to blow in my face all the time, Lord? Well, if that be you today, I hope you find some encouragement from our text. The study for the title today is What to Know and to Do When the Wind is Against You. What to Know and to Do When the Wind is Against You. Verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, the Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. Let's say a word of prayer. God, we thank you once more to be able to study the Scripture here on a Sunday morning, the freedom that we have. We do thank you for it, Lord, to open this Bible, to get together and study. We thank you also in the Gospel of Mark, in the Gospels, we get the privilege of just studying Jesus, watching you, Lord, watching the way you are, the things that you do, the way you lead the disciples, the way you teach them, instruct them, all these things we have the privilege of studying and learning about you, and also watching you and learning about the way you work in our lives. And God, I thank you that so often, even the Scriptures we're in, it seems God's timing, God ordained for some of us. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself as we go through these verses. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You read there in verse 45, after what we studied last week, the feeding of the 5,000, remember there's 5,000 men, there might have been as many as 10,000 people. Jesus, miraculously, there's 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's all they have from a small boy. God miraculously works, Jesus works and feeds 10,000 people, and there's a whole lot left over. Well, after that happens, Jesus here says immediately to his disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side of the lake, to the area of Bethsaida. If you were here last week, I just want to make a side point, and that is this. Last week, we noted that Luke said back earlier in verse 30-31, they went initially, remember, to a place to rest, a deserted place. Luke says that that place was near Bethsaida. Now we read, Luke says they're in the area of Bethsaida. Now we're reading Jesus say, go to the other side and go to Bethsaida. I just want to note this because so often people try to be critical of the Bible and try to point out inconsistencies and so forth. Criticisms, trying to undermine the authority and power of God's Word. I just want to note to you, there are actually 2 Bethsaidas. One on the eastern side and one on the western side of the Lake of Galilee. In fact, the one on the eastern side was historically called Bethsaida Julius. So there isn't a contradiction here. They're on the eastern side, they're going to go to the western side. We know from other places in the Gospels where they're going is near Capernaum also. We know that from John. So it's the Bethsaida on the western shores. That is not far from Capernaum. Anyhow, just a side point. Jesus makes him get into the boat. The Greek literally, when it says he made, literally has a sense of force to it. It has a sense of command. He compels them. There's an intensity to it. Why? It's as if Jesus says, dudes, get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. Now, why does he do that? We learn from the other Gospels, this particular story is in 3 of the Gospels. And there's different details in the different ones. In John chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, we read of the same story, but we learn there why. After the feeding of the 5,000, the people say, truly, this is the prophet who's come into the world. And John then records that Jesus perceived the people, among the people, they wanted to come and make Jesus king. In fact, they wanted to do it by force. That's the way it's written in John. That's, of course, is a concerning situation. So Jesus says quickly to the disciples, get into the boat, get into the boat. Go to the other side of the lake. We then, putting the gospel accounts together, he hangs out just a little bit longer. He dismisses the crowd to avoid the situation. Difficult situation. Well, as we see, though, we read the disciples get into the boat, and as they cross the lake, they encounter a difficult situation. In fact, putting all the Gospels together, there's a great wind against them. It takes them literally hours to get to the point they're at. They're rowing. They're not using their sail anymore. The wind is against them. They're being tossed. We learn in the other Gospels, there are large waves. It's a difficult situation. Hey, it's already been a long day. You remember at the beginning, they were going for a place to rest. And there's all these people to minister to. Now it's nighttime. But Jesus told them to go across. And this is what they encounter. They get into this situation not because of their own decision. They get into this situation because Jesus told them to. Jesus said, go do this. And this is where they find themselves. It is a pattern we see at other times. We've seen this pattern before. And I use the opportunity here just to say, we remind ourselves again, we can be in a situation. I mean, I shouldn't evaluate whether or not I'm in the will of God because of external factors that are maybe difficult. I don't evaluate whether or not I'm in the will of God and doing the will of God based on it being easy or hard. That's not how you measure it. In fact, you can be in the very center of the will of God, obediently following the Lord, and find yourself in a trying circumstance. That's what's going on here. Case with the disciples, man. In fact, you could argue, though they're in the middle of these tossing waves, though the wind is great, better for them to be in the boat than to be back on the shore with a multitude. In fact, safer for them to be in the boat than to be back on the shore with a multitude. It's true in this case. Same can be true of you and I. The disciples, as we note, as we read, they make their way across the lake per the command of Jesus. We're told when evening has come. Now, as we put it all together, it is late, man. In fact, when it says the fourth watch of the night, it's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. They make it to the middle of the lake, and it's very difficult. Somewhere along the way, the wind starts howling. John says they're 3 or 4 miles from the shore. There's no immediate way for a human to resolve the situation. And the way the winds are, in fact, John describes it in John chapter 6, verse 18, as a great wind. So you got big waves, great wind. What are they to do at this point? And back to the title of our study, what are we to do? What should you and I do? What are we to know when the wind is against us? Well, I believe at this point in the text that we're reading here, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And this is the point I want to make with you. What do you do in these sort of situations where God has directed you to do something and the wind is in your face? Keep on rowing. That's what you do. I believe what they're doing is the will of God. Crazy difficult, man. It's like pushing stones uphill. And you're like, really? Wind in your face? Been a long day. We were supposed to rest a long time ago. And here we got this going. Hours, maybe not making any progress. I do believe, actually, keep rowing, man. Keep rowing. I do believe it is the will of God. That's what God told him to do. Jesus told him to do. Continue in the direction you've understood to be God's will. Only change course when the Lord has told you. You might recall, we've already seen the disciples in a storm before. Back in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, they were in another boat in another storm. And God was testing them. The Lord was revealing things to them. I do believe it. It's a pattern that repeats. Here's another situation. Really, it's a test. There's revelation that God wants to reveal. There's things they need to learn. Here we go again, man. Out in the water. Waves are coming. Wind is blowing. Another despairing situation. These guys could say, God, we've been there, done that before. Been there, done that. But yet, it is true, Jesus told them, and like before, once again, they're in a situation. What do you do when you're in these situations? I believe you keep rowing. Now, there's a significant difference with this, though, and before. Back in chapter 4, previously when they were in a storm in the boat, there's a significant difference when you compare them. And what is the difference? Well, end of chapter 4 in Mark, Jesus was in the boat. This time, he's not in the boat. And he's alone, and I believe it's God-ordained. Jesus is doing this on purpose. In fact, what we understand from commentaries, putting it together at this point in time, it's about a year from this point in time where Jesus is going to be crucified. 40 days later, he's going to ascend to heaven, and they will be alone. They will be without him. They've seen in a storm when he's in the boat. What about when he's not around, you know? There's a lesson here. There's something they need to understand about trusting the Lord, finding assurance in the hand of God, even when you can't visibly see him, you know. There's a lesson for them in this storm, this experience. I believe it's by God's design. It's true, a number of these guys are fishermen by trade. And as fishermen, even before knowing the Lord, I mean, they've been in storms on the Sea of Galilee before. They've been in places where the wind is contrary to them. they've had tough times in the sea, in the lake, no doubt about it. And yet, it's very possible at other experiences, you get out there rowing all night, you can't get your sails going, you can't cross the lake. There would be a temptation, I'm sure, in the past. You know, hey, listen, we ain't going to get anywhere. Let's go back to the shore. We'll camp out for the night, have some fish or fire by the sea. We'll try this again in the morning. We ain't going anywhere. Be a temptation to do that. Temptation to do that because maybe they've done that in the past, but that is not clearly the will of the Lord. He said cross to the other side. And no, they ain't making a lot of progress, and it's taking a lot of effort. There's a reason for it. They need to strain. They need to keep rowing. They need to persevere. You could say push stones uphill, you know? Hey, we say all this. Maybe today you're here. Maybe you're here and it's a reminder to you. Maybe because of what is going down, you feel you're following the Lord with a sincere heart. You feel you're trying to be obedient. And you're like, crazy hard, man. Crazy hard. Does it have to be this hard? I don't even know I'm making progress. You may feel that way. Keep rowing. If God hadn't said anything else, and if you're really honest, you don't measure by the storm or the waves or the wind if you're in the will of God. You measure it by what He's told you to do. And you never know what God might be teaching you and what He might be showing you soon. Keep on rowing, man. Keep on rowing. That's our first point. As I noted, in a little time, Jesus will not be with them. I believe there's a lesson here that's going to be valuable to them later. In fact, after Jesus is gone, there'll be storms they're in. They won't necessarily be wind on the Sea of Galilee, but storms of persecution. There'll be trials they encounter as they go out as Christians and tell others about the Lord. As they seek to live for God, they will experience. In fact, every one of these men are going to die as a martyr, with the exception of John. John, the Roman government, boils in Nevada oil and he survives miraculously. So they then exile him to prison on a rock island, Patmos. But these men will have incredibly trying times in their life and will need, you don't go back. You don't quit. God has a reason, there's a purpose. Keep on rowing. Keep going. So they'll need it later. They'll need that understanding later for things that they've encountered. It is also interesting to point out just an image here, a parallel. You could say 5,000, they just miraculously were part of this process that God fed 5,000, maybe 10,000 miraculously, but 5,000 men. Later, right next thing is they find themselves in a storm. That pattern, interesting, book of Acts, there's a parallel. Book of Acts, Pentecost happens. Here are these disciples now, the apostles. Holy Spirit comes upon them. They teach and preach to a crowd that is gathered for, you know, the festival. And we're told many are saved. In fact, in a short time, it says 5,000 are added to the church. 5,000. You could say there was a spiritual feeding that happened. 5,000. What happens right after? Read in your book of Acts, persecution unleashes against the church. Do they go back? Do they stop? No, they kept going out with the gospel. They kept going further. There's certainly instruction, lessons. Maybe to you in your life, it's not easy rowing right now. It's difficult. Maybe you're thinking there's a lot of stuff working against you. The winds are in your face, whatever it might be. Well, if the Lord has instructed, you keep rowing and trust the Lord. God may be teaching you things. There may be some time of experience coming around the corner that will really impact your life. One of the many storms they're going to endure, and this time, the difference for this time is Jesus isn't with them, but yet we see they're not alone. They're not alone. It's true, I should point out, sometimes you're going along and it's difficult, and it's because you've gotten out of the will of God. That's true, that can happen. You stepped off the path, and now you're finding the blessing of God isn't with you, and there's all this crazy stuff. That's true, that does happen. And you have to discern, am I in the will or not the will of God? You need to discern through the Holy Spirit. But it's also true, you can be right in the center of the will of God and have the wind just howling in your face. Have it really trying to go ahead and the waves tossing, that sort of thing. Keep on rowing. And I guess, another point can be stated here, just a simple point. I think I've said this many times. Just because it's hard, it doesn't mean it's not the will of God. Just because it's hard, that doesn't mean it's not the will of God. We learn from the other gospel accounts, the waves have actually grown quite large, and they're being buffeted and tossed. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 24, the Greek word, it says they're being tossed by the waves. The Greek word speaks of distress, that they're bobbing up and down in a choppy sea. And you know, I'm sure just about all of us have been in a, you know, a rowboat of some sort on a lake. You got big waves, you go against the wind. It's just not easy, man. And as we've already noted, it's been a long day for these guys. They wanted rest. They were supposed to get a rest a long time ago, but it just continues to go on. Hadn't the day been long enough? Haven't their faith been stretched enough? Isn't it already exhausting and mentally, physically? But God has a plan. You know, I consider our building situation, just all the examples we could talk about in the church or in my life personally. Man, has it been a trying situation for 6 years for this church. We've been in this church 15 years, man. And some of you were here early on and part of the whole process of getting in here. And, you know, we have a lease we set up. This mill is not like this before we move here. It's essentially abandoned. And there's, on the third floor, there's conveyors going through the floor. There's storage and pipes. And it just doesn't look like this. I remember walking through with my wife, some people like that. They're like, we're going to move our church there? Are you kidding? I mean, you can have a church in that building? But the leadership, the men of the church at the time, we were sure this was of the will of God. I remember, I didn't even want to come here, though. Somebody, one of our leaders on staff talked to me, come on, check out this building. I don't even want to check it out. And I came, I looked down, okay, interesting. But when I came up on the third floor, though the boxes, it was a warehouse, was stacked high, it looked nothing like this. But for some reason, when I stood up here, I could see a sanctuary up here. I just could see it right off. I knew it was the will of the Lord. I remember Terry Rivard, she's here, and you were here that day. You and I were standing up here. You can tell them, you can come up and explain what it looked like. Didn't look like this. So we get into this lease, and we do all this work. It was so crazy amount of work and expense. It took years to do all that we did, and exhausting it sometimes. And you could argue, I mean, I even thought at times, Lord, are we putting ourselves in this situation? I mean, this is a lease. We're putting a lot of money into this man's building. I mean, how's this going to work out? There are God stories, though, God experiences. I can say to here today, just because it's a little uncomfortable now, that doesn't mean it's not the will of God. Anyway, now we get to a situation, 8-9 years into it, now the lease starts to be uncomfortable for certain reasons, the way it's working out with the landlord, and he's got his business model, and we're like, wait a minute, now it isn't a peaceful situation anymore. So we decide, we're not going to do the lease anymore, we're going to buy the building. You know, obviously that'll be best. So we start to negotiate. So we negotiate, but as we're negotiating, as it's going on for various reasons, we with the landlord, we just cancel the lease. We're going to buy the building, no more lease. That's great. We're excited. Anyhow, we hire an assessor. He come and assesses the property. Somebody who had worked for the landlord before assesses all the what we're going to buy and all that and comes up with a value. All right, we're ready to roll here. We give our offer based on that. But then the owner of the building comes back. And a dilemma happens that was not expected. He assesses personally the value of this property 33% higher than what the guy just assessed it that we hired. A third higher. Well, when that happens, you can't even negotiate. You're not even in the same universe. What do you do? The bank won't give you 33% more than it won't give you that for something, you know, that's been assessed by a professional. You're out of luck. So it's not even our intentions. We get into this situation. Now we have a bigger situation, and we suddenly become tenants at will. Never was the plan. Sort of ended up in it. Well, it just gets complicated, because now what do you do with the lease? There isn't a lease. We start seeking the Lord, the leadership. We just kind of know and feel that if we even go back into lease, how much more are we going to pay? And we've done all this work. It's a difficult situation. We then start looking at other property. We even have money down on another piece of property. We're excited about buying it. And then a few of the elders, we get away, we fast, we pray. And doesn't God make it very clear to us? You go back to your building. 6 years. I tell you what, there have been so many times I've said, God, does it really have to be this way? So many other crazy things. Why do we even have to worry about this? Along the way, man, you know, people come walking through the building, that looking at it, real estate people, architects, rumors go around town, hey, so-and-so is going to move in and kick you out. Right now, there's even rumors going around town, these people are intending to move in and kick you out, and we're paying month to month. Difficult, crazy, insane, but does that mean it's not the will of God? I actually believe we're in the will of God, and I wish it wasn't this way. Until God's going to do what he's going to do. So we go along, and I tell you, it's a challenge of faith when you recognize that a letter could come in the mail and say, you got 3 weeks. You know what I mean? You got a month. You got a week. I don't know. Anyhow, I just say, we're studying about the disciples and Jesus. Hey, we live real lives, man. And there's stuff that goes on like this all the time in our real lives, doesn't it? You're just going along following God. Honestly, sincerely. God's even speaking, doing miracles, revealing himself. And then you find, why is the wind blowing in our face? Why are these waves like this? What's going on? What do you do, Lord? What do we do, Lord? I think you keep rowing. Just because it's hard, it doesn't mean you're not in the middle of God's will. It doesn't necessarily mean that. There's more to it. As we see here in this situation, there's a whole lot more to it. But you can keep praying for a building situation, no doubt about it. First point, keep rowing. And then we can just make the simple point, too, about when the wind is in your face, these sort of times. Don't despair. Don't despair. I find that with our building situation, for instance, there are times I've despaired. I have despaired. In fact, I even got angry. I've just like, really, Lord, there's just been seasons. Every single time I'm there, God somehow comes around with some sort of thing to just come and remind me and encourage me. And I don't need to despair. If I'm in the middle of the will of God, God has his plan, whatever he's going to do. Maybe today, man, the wind is in your face, it's not easy, and you're despairing. You don't need to despair. You need to trust. Okay, God. If you want me to do anything, we're willing to do whatever. Whatever you want us to do. Don't despair, because with the disciples, you're under his watchful eye. The disciples are under the watchful eye of Jesus. They are. He's not in the boat, but he hasn't checked out. There's a wonderful picture, a wonderful image here with Jesus and the disciples. And I believe it's something that they'll understand later. It'll come together and they'll carry with them later. We're told in verse 46... that after Jesus sends out the disciples, he departs to the mountain to pray. There's some great overlooks around the Sea of Galilee, if you've been there. Just high points, high vista points. And the view you can see across the lake, it's just beautiful. And I would imagine that's where he is, one of these vista points up there on the mountains. And I'm sure he can see the disciples. Though it is a dark night, I'm sure he can see. And I would imagine while he's there, he knows what's going on. In fact, it says in verse 47, and he was alone on the land. So it seems he comes down from the mountain. He's along the shores. It seems for an extended time. And then we see in verse 48, those words, then he saw them. And I think even back before when he was on the mountain, certainly he could see them. He all along knew what was going on. And while they're straining, it said specifically that he sees them. You could just do a study on that. I think it's true. God knows right where you're at. His eye is right on your situation. He sees where you're at and what's going on. He does. He most surely does. His eye has not left you for a moment. Sight, you're right in his sight. I would think when he was up on the mountain praying, he was also praying for them. And so there's this picture, they're in the storm, he sees them. They're in the storm, was he praying for them up on the mountain? I think that's very possible. And all that to say for them in the future, when the storms come and the hindrances, the difficult journeys, they're going to remember they weren't out of his reach. He knew what was going down. He saw them. In fact, later, they'll understand he's ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He was on that mountain, I'm sure, praying for us that one time. Right now, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's that great high priest. We're here. He sees us. He's interceding for us. His eye is on our situation. His eye is on our situation. There may be waves and wind in our face, but we're still in his care. Psalm chapter 139. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. They're in a dark night in the sea. David said long ago, if I go in the crazy dark sea at night, your right hand is right there to hold me. God, I know. You're right there to lead me. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, God says to his people, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. God actually said, long before, 800 years before the prophet, when you go through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overflow you, meaning God is with you. I also think the way this is working out, there's a timing thing with God. That God is allowing a situation to set up in his perfect timing. The wind is slowing them down. They're going to get to a certain point emotionally. It's keeping them where they're going to be at the center, farthest removed from where they can get human help. It's all by God's design, all perfect timing. They're about to have an eye-opening experience with the Lord, revelation from God. They'll never be the same. I think it's true, isn't it? There are things that just go on in our lives. There's this whole timing thing where God is setting it up, man. I go back to the radio because we had the slides last week and asked you to pray about these situations. You know, we've got this license. Incredibly, miraculously, 2 years ago, even our FCC attorney said, this is not going to happen. It's not possible. God set up a situation, but the federal government gave us permission to take a station we have right now on a little pole in Saugus and move it to the tallest roof of the building, John Hancock Building, tallest place in downtown Boston, and put 103.7 up there. It'll cover great. You saw it last week. Miracle. We got the authorization. Well, when the government gives you authorization to build a station, move a station, you get 3 years to do it. If you don't get it done within 3 years, 3 a.m., March the 21st, 2016, it expires. You won't get it again. Done. Done forever. Well, it's 2 years now into it. John and I and others in this church, we've been on the roof of the John Hancock. Great view, but we've been up there with equipment, and we can't get 103.7, the situation is set up. It's a translator. It has to listen to another station with an antenna and rebroadcast it. We can't get our New Hampshire station clear. There's always a sparkle, clacker, a crackle in it. No matter what we do, we've had an engineer come up from Virginia. We still can't do it. We now got a year to go in. But I believe it's the will of God. Timing. What all is God going to do? But it's timing. Well, anyhow, maybe a month ago, I start feeling stirred in my heart that the Lord wants me to get really focused on it. And we kind of stopped for a while, waited for the Lord, get really focused on it. Anyhow, I told you last week, I'm on a computer a week ago. I've got the phone. On the phone is Bob Moore. He's in Indiana. He lives there. He's our RF engineer. He's the designer. I'm going through it with him. I'm like, Bob, you know, I know there's different ways we can figure this out, but maybe getting an HD channel from a big broadcaster, maybe, you know, purchasing this AM station that's in Quincy. I don't know. Some of these things are expensive, but let's look through it. So we're going through it. I'm on the phone with him looking at my computer. He's sending me images, analysis. How would this work? How would that work? While I'm looking at my computer waiting for another email, he's on the phone. I get an email out of the blue. And it says, from a broker, WWRN, approved by the government to move from 91.5 to 88.5. Well, I happen to know what WWRN is. It's a station in Gloucester. It's owned by a Christian group from Maine. It's a small station. We wondered maybe if we could use it as our solution, feed it, and it could feed the John Hancock, but it can't. At 91.5, it's impossible. I explained this last week. I'm looking at the computer, though, not knowing, as we're trying to figure out, that organization ran into a dilemma, and it even was a bit of a miracle. They're now switching to 88.5. Well, I say, hey, Bob, man, WWRN, they're moving to 88.5. What would that do? He goes, oh, I'm actually the one that did that. I'm like, really? And he explains to me all the history. And as we look at it, he's like, I think that will work. Now, we need a solution. I'm looking at my computer. I'm looking at these things, and an email just pops up just like that. So as you know, now we're considering, they want to sell to us. They've wanted to sell to us all along. We just weren't interested. But now at 88.5, it may be very well the way that we have 103.7 on the John Hancock. Finally working. So pray for that. All that to say, timing. Sometimes it's just the timing. This brings us to the next point, and that is you got to wait for the Lord. And isn't that the toughest thing, isn't it? You have to wait for the Lord. I tell you, waiting for the Lord, man, sometimes that is not easy for me. I don't know, maybe you're better at it, but I've got gray hair. I cheat a ton with the Grecian formula, man. My hair, I'd look like Santa Claus if I didn't use it. But I have gray hair because of 20 years of Fitchburger waiting, man. I'm just telling you, waiting and waiting, building tenants at will, waiting for God, radio construction this, personal thing that, waiting and waiting for that moment where God is going to reveal himself and do his thing. And I'm not very good at it. Maybe you're better. So I cheat. I use the Grecian now, man. I don't want to look like Santa Claus, you know? My wife doesn't want me to either, so I have to. But wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. You're going along. The wind's in your face, man. You're following God. Keep on rowing. If you're in the will of God, keep on rowing. And wait for the Lord. You have to wait. It says it's the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch, again, is between 3 and 6 a.m. And then we have those words, and you could do a sermon on that. He came to them. And he came to them. And it is true. Your situation, you're rowing, wind is blowing, boat is tossing, you wait for God, he will come to you. He will. He'll come to you. And it's remarkable how he comes to them. He comes walking on the surface of the sea, putting the Gospels accounts together. There are also big waves. It's hard to even put together in our head. How does he come walking on the surface of the sea? You know, prior to this, this is Jesus, the Son of God. But he put aside his glory. He's a human. He's a man. We see how man he is. He's a human. And there's this mystery we wonder at times. What can he, you know, he's got the Holy Spirit upon him. But if the Holy Spirit wasn't overwhelming, what is his limitations? I mean, he perceives supernaturally. He does miracles. But he's put aside his glory. And you wonder. And then you come to this. And he walks along as a man on the surface of the Sea of Galilee. It's crazy. Remarkable. You ever see that email that went around a few years ago? I thought it was a bit comical. I got this email. And it says, comes up. It says, three men have walked on the surface of the water. I'm like, three? Really? I start scrolling down. The first one says, Jesus was the first. And, you know, I know that from the Bible. Scroll down a little further. It says, Peter was second. Well, this part doesn't have Peter in it. Mark doesn't include Peter. But Peter, we know at this point, when Jesus walks to them, he gets out and walks a few steps on the water. So it says, the second one is Peter. I'm like, all right, all right. I keep scrolling down. Who's the third? Go down in the email, and it says, the third guy was this guy named Jose. I'm like, what? So you see this, when it was going around? This image comes up, and it's one of those snapshots. There's some Hispanic guy somewhere in the world, and there's this harbor, and it looks like he's running across the surface of the water. He's looking over his shoulder because a bull is jumping off this beach, and it's chasing him. It's got big horns, but it looks just like he's running on the surface of the water. First there was Jesus, then there was Peter, then there was this guy named Jose. But anyway, I don't think he actually walked on the water. It just looks that way. Maybe you saw that. You know, you can understand initially when they see him, they think that he's a ghost. You can, you know, just get the image in your mind. These are grown fishermen, and some of them have other backgrounds, you know, tax collectors, whatever. They're in a boat. Boat's going up and down. They're tired. You could hear arguing and stuff for a while. You could hear the voices going across the water, all the things going on. Now they're terrified, and they're screaming because they think there's a ghost. It is quite comical, but they are. It says, Mark says they're troubled. The NIV says they're terrified. It says they cried out. But you wait for the Lord. It's an important point. As you wait for the Lord, understand, this is what they're going to learn. The Lord can appear to us in unexpected ways. He can. He can come at times you don't expect. He can come in places you don't think he would, through means you never expect. But he can come suddenly and minister to you, lead you, help you, in a wonderful way, direct you, provide for you, in ways you just don't expect. And they don't expect this at all, and I can understand that. Hey, when the wind is contrary, when you're in those things and it seems so hard and it, rolling rocks uphill, you know, the Lord will come to you. He will. It might be in the darkest of the night. It might be at a time where there's a real wrestling with unbelief going, how can he possibly come? But he can. He will. Somebody said it well. They said this, we look around and we say, the Lord is nowhere. You're in despair, the Lord is nowhere. But we can slow down and suddenly the Lord is nowhere becomes the Lord is now here by adding a little space there. Nowhere can become now here if you slow down. And it has a little space in that word. The Lord is nowhere, but now he's now here. So he then appears at an hour he's chosen, at a most timely time, and what is happening and what is about to happen will change their lives. It'll bring a whole new meaning to life. Same for you, very possibly, because of what you're going through. Jesus is like, hey, I've allowed this. Hey, I can walk on the water. I'm more than a man. I'm the Son of God, disciples. You're understanding things. I am the Son of God come from heaven. And I'm going to walk on the top of the sea. Wait for the Lord. Understand he can appear in unexpected ways. But now, too, the troubled waters themselves can be his very path of power and revelation to you. The very waves, the wind is an element, but the waves are an element that are really troubling them. And those very waves are the very path that he comes to them and reveals his power to them. It often happens that way. The very crazy thing that is going down is the very thing he's going to use to reveal himself to you, to show himself to you. You know, you take this station we built in Quincy in the fall, 102.1, that application went in 15 years ago. It's another miracle. I told you, it literally took an act of Congress to get that license. It took an act of Congress. We ended up with it, and we put it on the air, and at this point in time, putting on 102.1 in Quincy, it's 700 on a 700-foot tower, it would cover the most population of any station. But as soon as we put it on, weeks before, an illegal radio station went on the air right next door, a pirate station. So we go on the air, and immediately there's another station so hindering our station. And it's illegal. And that's happened so many times. It's like, does it have to be this hard, Lord? It's just like you go and there's the wind right there to meet you. But we learn with this situation, and I'm wondering now too with this whole pirate situation, God, are you doing this? Is there something you're going to show us? I've even begun to wonder that maybe you want to do something a little different with that station. That's why you're doing this. Maybe there's another thing we're going to do. Steve was even here from Boston at our prayer time, this pastor from downtown Boston. And he was mentioning about the poor communities in that area, about doing some programming for them. And in order to do that, we would have to acquire something else. And is that what you want to do, Lord? But we'll reach out in a different way. We've never done it before. All that to say, the crazy waves in your life, the very wind, God may be even about to show you something through those very elements into your life or into the thing he has for you, the way he wants to work. As they're shrieking, you hear the shrieking voices crossing the lake, these grown men. Suddenly, you hear then the voice of Christ over the wind and over the waves, and he says, be of good cheer. Right there where you're at, be of good cheer. Now, that's an emotional roller coaster. Tired, scared, and now Jesus, be of good cheer. He says, it is I, don't be afraid. It is I, it is I. I think back to Exodus, it's not the same words, but Jesus often will say that it is I in one form or another as an expression at a moment of revelation. But Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, there was a burning bush. Moses goes up to the bush, and the voice comes from the bush. God speaks there, the presence of God, and says, I am who I am. When Moses asks him who he is, I am who I am. Say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. It's sort of like that. It isn't I am, it isn't the exact, but when he says it is I, it is God, it is the Son of God. Wait for the Lord. Understand the Lord can come in unexpected ways. And understand then too, the awareness of his voice and presence is what is needed. The awareness of his voice and his presence is what is needed. For them here, it brings, look, he comes to the boat, the wind ceases, and they're incredibly amazed. It's true. Mark here skips over the whole part about Peter walking on water. And remember, Mark is actually writing from Peter's perspective. We believe Peter is actually the one behind these words, and Mark is recording them for him. And if that is the case, it's interesting that Peter walking on the water, Peter just skips over it. Maybe he doesn't want to brag. Maybe he doesn't want to be embarrassed. Depends on how you look at the story, right? But Jesus is in the boat, and there's this peace, there's this calm. Hey, with the wind in your face, with all that's going on, awareness of his voice and presence, what is needed. Because when you know his voice and you hear his voice and you know his presence, it brings peace. How many times with the building and then God speaks and there's peace? How many times in another situation he speaks and then there's peace? It also brings clarity. Up to this point, you can only imagine when they're out there rowing, and I can hear these dudes like arguing, getting frustrated. Come on, John, pull your end, dude. Come on, Peter, you're going the wrong way. I mean, you could just imagine when this is going on. You could hear it. Confusion because of the wind and the trial. Well, Jesus comes. There's peace. There's also clarity. Maybe that's what you need. You know, you're wondering, like in Psalm 104, tossed to and about, you know, the psalmist says, like the drunk, you know, the guys on the seas, these people that, merchants, you know, when the big storms come, they're tossed around like they're drunk at their wit's end in the big storm. And then God comes to them. And God gives them leading and his peace and brings them to that safe harbor. And in the same sort of way with these guys, that clarity comes. It also brings further revelation. They are absolutely beyond amazed in this whole ordeal. In fact, in Matthew chapter 14, it says they worshiped Jesus. And they say to him, truly you are the Son of God. That's the first time that they say that. We've noted other times, just demons will say that at times. When they're before the demons cast out, you are the Son of God. The disciples, this is the first time that they say it. You are the Son of God. Revelation. Well, verse 53, we'll just end here. I'm going to make a point quickly and we'll end on time. Verse 53 to 56. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Whenever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. These men have been through a lot. They get through this whole night. They don't sleep. Jesus hasn't slept either. They get to the other side. There's now a multitude of people again. They hear about Jesus. All this ministry just continues. And I want to make this point. I think when they have this encounter with the Lord, it affects them in many ways. And I think it even renews them and supernaturally strengthens them. When you hear the voice of God, when you have the presence of the Lord, you may have gone without sleep. I was reading Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith was sharing how, you know, he used to get stressed out when he didn't get a lot of sleep. And, you know, you're up at night, you can't sleep, and you get stressed. You're like, man, I'm going to get 3 hours sleep, and I got to do such and such. Well, he used to get stressed. He says, then I realized, well, maybe, Lord, you want me just to pray for people. So he started doing that. He'd pray for Fred. He'd pray for, you know, Audrey, whatever. You just start praying for people. And he said, I found out when I did that and I drew near to the Lord that when I got up in the morning, I might have only had a couple hours sleep, but I felt like I had more. I was refreshed by praying. I learned something in those sleepless times. When I turned to the Lord, he can actually meet me and renew me. So he shares the story. I was reading it. He's telling his congregation, he's up in Utah, and he's going to be ministering. There's some outreach going on with the Mormons, big meetings, and so Chuck Smith is up there. But when he goes up there, he decides to save some money. Some guy's coming with him, so they get one room in a hotel together. Anyhow, the guy snores. You've had that experience, right? That's always a dreadful experience. I remember walking into a conference room one time, and I could just tell the moment I walked in, that big belly on that guy's laying on his back, there won't be any sleep tonight. And I was right. I ended up sleeping in my mother-in-law's truck. You know, I'm like, I can sleep here. It was clear. You got a belly like that, and you're on your back. I'm in trouble. But anyway, side point. But Chuck Smith tells a story. He just prayed. And he got up in the morning, and it was like he slept. and he ministered. The disciples, if you see all that they've gone through humanly, man, they should be spent. Jesus has been up all night, but he spent night with the time with the Father praying. They just continue on. We serve a God who has incredible capacity, and he's given the Spirit. And so often he's bringing us to places where we would begin to see, you know, this Christian thing isn't a religion. It's a real relationship with God. It's amazing, his Holy Spirit, what he can do in me. It's even supernatural. Well, let's stand together. Lots of people are healed. We note there in verse 56. People are even touching the hem of his garment. You think back to the lady with the issue of blood and how she touched Jesus' hem of his garment. It seems the word has got out and people are touching the hem of his garment now and getting healed. And it's interesting because Malachi chapter 4 verse 2 says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." Last, almost the last words of the Old Testament. It's interesting, the word wings, the Hebrew word, when you take the Greek for the word hem here, the hem on the garment of the the just Jews, it's the same word. And it is fascinating. These disciples are going on a journey watching that God can, Jesus can work through them and feed thousands of people supernaturally. They can be in a contrary wind thing on the sea. He can walk on the waves to them. He can calm the storm again. People can touch his garments and he can just heal. There's no one like Jesus. Let's pray. As we've studied these things, Lord, we thank you for the scriptures and the reminders. And Lord, you know all of us and you know all our lives. We just thank you. I thank you as we gather together, you know that Malachi passage, the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness healing on his wings. Just speaking of God the Son and how he heals. How you reach out and touch him, how he can touch you and heal a heart, heal a mind. Lord, as we stand here, I recognize in this room, people listening in, maybe on the radio too or internet, there's a lot of, maybe some, there's a despair going on because of the, they just feel like they've been at it for a long time and it's just not easy. Maybe some others, there's not just the despair, maybe there's fear, maybe because of what they're seeing and experiencing. A broken heart, maybe. I think of the Psalms where the Psalms tell us God is near the brokenhearted. And Lord, so as we stand here before you, I thank you through the work of your Holy Spirit. It's as if you're here in our midst, here working in our hearts. Indeed, you are here in our midst. And I just would ask simply, God, as we wrap up our time for your healing touch, some a broken heart, maybe healing, maybe somewhat despairing, encouragement, spirit uplifted, strengthened, just that lives would be touched. We'd leave this place, this time together, with hope and faith. I thank you, Lord. I do pray, if there are any that are listening that are not born again, Lord, you made it clear, unless a man is born again, he cannot go to heaven. You made, those are your own words, John chapter 3. I pray if there's any listening that are not born again, I pray you'd open their eyes to you, Lord. I pray you'd touch them. You'd give them faith to see so that they can put their trust in Jesus. I pray this, Lord, and I thank you. Hey, before we go, I ask the question. We're going to sing a song in a moment. I always ask the question, are you born again? I ask the question because Jesus is the one that stated it. And he told it to a religious man. And a man who was incredibly a Jewish religious leader, he said, unless you're born again, you cannot go to heaven. And the man wasn't. And that means, you know, born again, when you and I are born as humans, doesn't matter my family tradition, doesn't matter what church I was born, when I was born into, I need to be born again because there's a problem. Jesus describes it that we're all sinners. And the fruit of sin, the wages of sin is death. It's as if when I'm born, I'm spiritually dead. I might be physically alive, but I'm spiritually dead because my sin, God is holy. The big dilemma, I'm a sinner. My very nature, he is holy. I am separated from him. That's just the reality. holy God, sinful man, separation. Separated from spiritual life. So you're spiritually dead. That's the way we are. Jesus says there is this leader, you need to be born again. What does it mean? He went on to explain him. We're all sinners. You can't fix it. You can't do enough good to make up for that. God is holy. God knows the dilemma, and God has made the way. That he took his son, Jesus. He came to this earth and became a man. And a year after what we're reading, perfect man, Lamb of God, was taken by the Romans and the nation and put on a cross and crucified. But we understand, as we do here, God was ultimately working. God allowed that. God was doing that. God judged his son. His son was the perfect Lamb of God. His son died. The wages of sin is death. He was sinless, but he died. God poured out his judgment on him for the sin of the world, your sin and my sin. He died. And then he raised to life, showing that the payment for sin was made perfectly. So now God, through his son, can turn to me and say, you're a sinner. We're separated. I've provided a way. I'm perfect. I don't change. I'm holy. But there's a way. You put your trust in what I've done. You put your faith in Christ and what I've done. I now can forgive you. And you and I can now be close together and you can have my life. You can be attached to me, redeemed, restored, and be born unto life, be born again. So it's radical. Christianity is radical. It is not a religion. It is being alive, spiritually born again, because you're connected to God through his son. Are you born again? Unless a man be born again, he will not enter the kingdom of God. Jesus' direct words. Good news is, it's radical, but you can be. You can put your trust in the Lord. Paul describes what it means to be born again in Romans 10. He says, those that call on the Lord will be saved. To call on the Lord, he then says, this is what it is. It is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Romans chapter 10. That he's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Lord. He's to be the Lord of my life. And it's to believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, which means that you believe that he died for your sin and it was effective and he rose from the dead and now you know, I'm a sinner, I am separated from God, but God, you provided the path, the way your son was judged for me. It's the story of Mel Gibson, you know, the Passion of the Christ. You did that for me. God, please forgive me. Jesus, you're Lord of all, be the Lord of my life. I receive you. Here's my life. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, that is, you can't earn it, but you can get it if you open your heart to God. You see what I'm saying? I often conclude with this prayer, and I'm going to today. Maybe you're standing here, maybe you're listening in, and you're like, you know what? I want to know God. I really do. I want to get right. I want my sins cleansed. I just want to be right. I believe. God hears my heart. God save me. That's you today. I'm going to say a prayer. Maybe you don't know what exactly to say, how to call on the Lord. You can use a prayer like this to do it. Here's a simple prayer you can say to him right now and use it if you choose to. Here's a prayer. Pray with me. Lift this to the Lord. Say this to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. And he became a man. And one day he was crucified on a cross. There he was judged for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and hearing my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we've come to the end of our time, I'm going to conclude, but sometimes I'll even ask people, hey, man, maybe you just prayed with me. Would you raise your hand or let me come up here? We all want to pray for you. What an exciting thing. There's winds blowing out there, man. When you, if you start to follow Jesus, as soon as you go out that door, you're going to find there's a wind blowing that I didn't know was blowing. We want to pray with you. We really do. Hey, today, if you're just starting with the Lord, maybe you can tell me after service. I'd like to get a Bible in your hand if you don't have one. Pray with you, encourage you. There's also a prayer room over here. People are available for prayer. You got just a need in your life, want to talk to somebody. God bless you guys. Let's worship as we leave.